Hey, so for the sermon today, you're going to need, there's an insert in your bulletin. We take this out, and if you made it past our ushers, many of you are like ninjas, you know, you're like just so sneaky. But if you still need one, would you put your hand up, and one of our awesome ushers will get that to you. There we go. There's an awesome usher. Thanks for being honest. Okay, because we're going to be doing something with this a little bit later in the service. So you'll need this, and you'll need a pen. And you can find the pen somewhere in the chairs in front of you. So make sure you have one of those. And also, we're going to be doing something about 10, 15 minutes into the sermon that is like a little Q&A thing. So we're doing this, among other reasons, to get teens involved, but you know, we're not going to card you, so it's fine. So if you want to try to stump me in about 10 minutes, text your question to 931-278-1646, or that number is also in the bulletin. Okay, so you can look in the, not necessarily the handout one, but the other, like the big bulletin thing, like the blue one. So that's in there too. Because this Sunday, we are, in some ways, we're joining with the rest of our denomination. I mean, the Covenant Church is about 800 churches across the United States and Canada that comes out of a movement that was initially this revival movement in Sweden where Christians got together in home groups and they started to open up God's word and ask questions like, where is it written? Say with me, where is it written? And how goes your walk? So those two questions shaped this movement that was initially called Mission Friends. And so as these Christians were studying God's word together, discovering how much they had in common, they discovered that it's better to lay aside the minor differences and focus on the major elements of the faith, especially because when we work together, we can share the good news of Christ more broadly and more effectively. Amen? And so we're part of a movement that thinks it's really important that people hear the good news of Jesus. That somebody knowing about Christ is one of the most important things that can happen in their life. We believe that heaven is real and hell is real and that God desperately loves people. And so he goes way out of his way to make certain that people are hearing the gospel and have an opportunity to respond to the gospel because it will change every element of their life for the better. But if you're like many of us, most of us, certainly me as well, is sometimes being able to share our faith and really talk about it, and it can be a little bit difficult. There's some barriers to that. There's some fears that prevent us from sharing our faith as boldly and as effectively as we might like. And that's actually what this, the sermon and on some degree, the focus that we're going to be doing over the next year is trying to help alleviate. So today, as we're opening up God's word, I invite you to find Luke chapter 5 in your Bible, because we're going to be looking at one of these stories of the calling of the first disciples, in this case, the calling of Simon Peter. And in the story, I think we're going to see how Jesus answers one of those things that for many of us is that barrier. It is that fear. It's one of the things that just keeps us from fully engaging in God's work in our life. So, I just dropped that. But so open up Luke chapter 5, and I'd like to ask you to stand as we read it, at least just read this first passage from verse 1 to verse 11, just because we love God's word and we believe it speaks to us not only as this amazing historical document, but also as God's word through the Holy Spirit that speaks truth into our life on a day-to-day basis. So we just want to hear it together. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little bit from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. So please have a seat. So as we hear that story, and I hope you, as you're hearing God's word, just kind of imagining it in your mind's eye. So here's Jesus. He's on, it's the edge of the Sea of Galilee, Sea of Gennesaret. It's the same Lake of Gennesaret, Sea of Galilee, same thing. He's on the edge of the Sea of Galilee, and there's people that are gathering around and listening to him. And so he gets out into a boat. He sees a boat, and there's some fishermen. He asks permission, and Simon's got a boat, and Simon lets him use his boat. And so he goes out, and he sits down in the boat, and he begins to teach. So I want to just think of some of the whys, like some of the question marks around that. Like, why was Jesus in the boat? Why did Jesus want to be in the boat? He wanted to be in the boat because sound travels really well over water. You ever experienced that? If you're by a lake, you can hear sounds from a great distance. So I grew up on a lake, Kootenai Lake in Nelson, B.C., hometown. When it was in my teen years, I told you some of my, like, the like high school band thing. So we were playing in our parents' living room like way, way, way too loud. I am proud to say we got complaint phone calls from at least 5 miles away. It was pretty good. So, you know, because sound travels great over the water. So Jesus was just utilizing technology. You know, if he had, it's like we use sound systems and microphones. Jesus was just trying to make it easier for people to hear him. So Jesus gets into the boat. But why did Peter let him in the boat? Why did Peter let Jesus borrow his boat? Well, if we read the passage just before this, we see that Jesus has already done something for Simon Peter that got his attention. We read the passage beforehand, and Peter's mother-in-law was sick, and so Jesus comes in, and he prays for her, and she gets better, and that gets Jesus' attention. And so a few days later, as Jesus is teaching, "Oh, man, you're the guy that healed my mother-in-law. Yeah, of course you can borrow my boat. Off you go." But the question about this passage that kind of haunts me, or I just think it's really kind of interesting and insightful, is here's Jesus teaching these crowds, and we have no idea what he was saying. Why is that? Why did the Bible not record anything of that? I think I know. Because the eyewitnesses that would later become these, you know, leaders in the church, the apostles, Simon, James, and John, they were there. I mean, they were there, you know, on the side of the lake. You know, they were there cleaning their nets after they'd worked all night long. Jesus is talking out there, but they weren't really paying attention. Why? Because they were tired. They've been working all night. There's just some guy, "Yeah, you can borrow my boat, but, you know, it's good, but we'll just be over here." He's like the guy in the back of the church. He's just, you know, I'm in church, but I'm like, I'm on my cell phone. You know, I'm just checking my email. I'm just doing something. Because, you know, I mean, you're tired. You've been working all week long. You're here. It's great. I'm respectful, but it's not changing my life yet. That's where Peter was. I mean, he's being respectful. Jesus is an important dude, but it's nothing to really alter your life for. And then Jesus gets his attention in a really powerful way. Like, apparently healing his mother-in-law, that was cool and all, but it didn't, like, really rock his world. Now we see what does. So we're actually going to read through this part again from verse 6 on. When he had done so Simon did what Jesus said. He went out into the onto the lake again after all this work, after cleaning the nets. Okay, Jesus, if you say so, I'll do it. Goes out into the deep water. They were fishing all night because apparently the fishing is better at night. But now it's morning. The fish are gone. But I'll humor you, Jesus. I'll humor you. Goes out. They throw the nets. And then what happens? Verse 6, when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, now he's got Peter's attention. The mother-in-law, that was nice, but this has got my attention. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. So I was reflecting on this passage this week. I was just thinking about how this was the moment that got Peter's attention. You know, he'd been busting his hump all night. He's like a lot of you. You know, you're a responsible adult doing responsible things. You're a responsible student. You've been doing your homework. You've been getting all this stuff done. You're a good mom. You're a good dad. Your week is full and busy, and so you've been to soccer practice and piano lessons and driving people around and bake sales, and you've got all this stuff to do. You've got your life is full, and you're responsible, and it's great. And this is also one of the primary reasons why you're not as invested in your spiritual life as you'd like to be. I mean, I realize there's other excuses and there's other stuff going on, but if you were to ask many people, and often if you were to ask me, like, why don't you invest more in the people around you? I'd say, well, it's because I've just got a lot going on. I'm just busy. I got a lot going on. I got a lot of responsibilities to attend to. And so we keep some of the things that God's calling us to at arm's length. Like Simon, you're respectful. You know, it's not like I'm anti-Jesus. He's just not changing my life. But this moment, this haul of fish, this got Peter's attention. This moved Peter to his knees. So here's the phrase that it's just been a reminder to me. Can I see your eyes? Let me see your eyes. Even you on your phone in the back. Let me see your eyes. God owns all the fish. God owns all the fish. You know, all the stuff that you've been doing, that I've been doing, the things that keep us busy and our lives full, God owns all of it. He can run your business better than you can. He can run your family better than you can. He can do, and this is the part that is important for us to remember, he can do more in a moment than you could accomplish in a month. Now, I'm glad you're a hard worker. I'm glad you're responsible. I'm glad you're somebody who follows through. That's really good. Keep doing that. In fact, even in the story, as Jesus is doing this miracle, Peter still has something to do. He still needed to go out in the boat. He still needed to throw the net. I mean, so show up, you know, show up on time, work hard, be diligent, be responsible, all that stuff, all those things, do it. But let us never forget where the results come from. Because who owns all the fish? God owns all the fish. They're his fish. Now, this is not to try to advocate for like a prosperity gospel, like if you do this, you put this seed money, then God's going to do this for you. That's just bunk. That's just manipulating people. But this part's true, is that we can trust God. We can trust God with everything that we've got. And this is where Peter, like, it just blew his mind. The one thing that he was good at and was trying to do and was busting his tail all night to accomplish and couldn't get anything done, Jesus, in a second, brought greater result than he could ever, ever imagine. And it moved Peter to his knees. And ultimately, it changed Peter's life. We can get so distracted, can't we, with our responsibilities. And it's not that those responsibilities don't matter, they do. And it's not like we're saying, hey, get into an armchair, put your feet up, get a cool beverage and say, I am just trusting Jesus to do the work for me. Well, yes, Jesus is the one who works on our behalf, but he wants to use you. So still show up. But never forget where the true, well, never forget who owns the fish. Just imagine what God can do in you and through you with a truly surrendered life. Have you ever had those moments where, you know, we experience maybe a one day in the week where everything is just totally frustrated and things aren't working at all, and then, you know, maybe the next day you have a bit of an attitude adjustment and you start to pray about it and you invite God into it and you're like, wow, so much can happen in a day. Anybody ever had a moment like that? I had one day like that this week. It was like, I was just buried so far behind, and then like, whoa, how'd that happen? Well, you started praying, Andrew. That really seemed to make a difference. Yes, it did. Because God can do in a moment, what all of our effort over time could never, ever accomplish. Because God owns all the fish. So we've got to focus on the right fish, and that's the next part of the final part of the passage I wanted us to take a look at. You know, so Peter's an expert fisherman, but Jesus starts to redefine the role for him. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be, what's that word? Afraid. Don't be afraid. See, that's what holds you back, isn't it? I'm afraid that if I'm not doing this, that it'll never get done. I'm afraid that if I start to really express my faith, that I'll get rejected. I'm afraid that maybe I'll look foolish or stupid. Don't be afraid, Peter. Don't be afraid. Because I own all the fish. You just saw what I could do, Peter. So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. So they pulled the boats up on shore. They left everything and followed him. This was the moment of a radical reorientation for Peter, for Simon Peter. A radical reorientation. And maybe this morning, this will be a moment of a radical reorientation for someone today. Or at very least, like a readjustment, like going to a chiropractor and realizing that, oh, I'm just kind of out of alignment, and it feels so much better when life is back in alignment, right? So Jesus says to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to fish for people." Now, I think if he was to call Simon when he was a construction worker, maybe he would say, "Don't be afraid, Simon. From now on, you're going to be building people." Or if he was an accountant, "From now on, Simon, you're going to be helping lives to count." Or if he was in management, "From now on," you see the idea. But I think there's something really beautiful about the fisherman illustration, and the fact that when Simon wanted to really get the when Jesus called Simon to cast the nets, he called him to go out into the deep. Because when our lives are being when we're investing in the world around us in the ways that God would have us do that, we need to remember that most of the activity in the people we love is happening under the surface. It's happening in those deeper places, right? So don't be afraid, Simon, to go underneath the surface, to press out into the deep, and to look there. Simon, I want you to focus. I want you to focus on people. Focus on the right fish, Simon. Focus on the right fish. Make time in your life. Make space in your heart. Focus on the right fish. And remember that I own all of them. So pray. So as God is calling us to reach out to the people in our lives and to have a faith that's contagious, a faith that's impactful, who's God calling us to reach? You know, I think for many of us, for most of us perhaps, unless you have the spiritual gift of evangelism, which if you do, just go for it. Just find the biggest platform you can find and the loudest megaphone and go. But for most of us, it's just to reach out to the people in our immediate circles, to make a difference with the people that we're already in contact with. Now, like I said earlier in the sermon, I want to take kind of a quick pause to allow people to ask a few questions. So our teens have been, I think, putting in some questions. So here's the first one. There's probably going to be a couple more coming because I just saw Chris going back to the computer to enter those things. So so here's the first question: just how do you share your faith? And and I got to admit that there are times where I feel like I am not out there enough. You know, that work keeps me pretty busy and sometimes pretty insulated. But there's one place in our world in home life that really seen God do some great things. And that's actually through some of the friends of our kids, you know, as they come over for dinner, as they hang out at our house, there's a neighbor family of ours, and we've been walking a little boy to school since he was like in first grade, and now he's in junior high, and he still finds excuses just to come over, just to hang out, just to talk. And it's just cool seeing what God can do through just even simple little things like that. You know, about a year and a half ago, he started coming to youth group, and last summer came to church camp for the first time, and now his life has changed, and his heart belongs to Jesus. And it's just cool seeing God do stuff like that, and you realize, at least for me, I mean, I often feel bad about not doing things that are maybe more dramatic. But sometimes the areas that are really fruitful are just the simple little things. Of just asking the questions and asking how are you and taking more than a moment to, you know, with that conversation. So second question, what are some of the best ways to tell friends about Jesus? Well, I think some of the best ways are just to ask good questions. And to make the assumption, and I know we've talked about this before, but make the assumption that if you're in their life, that somehow, because God owns all the fish, remember, that God's put you in their life for a purpose. And so just expect that God's been at work somewhere. So our job is, as we're looking to share our faith, isn't so much to try to ram something down somebody's throat, but to help them discover what God is already doing in their heart. You know, ask good questions. What do you really care about? Why do you care about that? What do you want your life to be about? Where do you think that comes from? Very often, God has been doing so much more in the people that we're talking to than we would ever know. So I think asking good questions is one of the best ways to share your faith. And it's also good to be able just to know how to share your story. And we'll talk about that more in a few minutes. But, to just be ready to talk about the difference that Jesus has made in your life. A couple weeks ago, a friend of one of our kids was over for dinner, and we were just hanging out and comparing playlists, and different kind of things. And I got to, share the story of how God got a hold of my heart when I was 15 and playing in a nightclub, and how it was some of those encounters with music where I realized something that I thought I really wanted was just desperately, desperately empty. And you've got a story too. Whether it's something really dramatic or something really subtle, but there's you if you're a follower of Jesus, you have a story of faith. And I hope you would tell it and be ready to tell it. And being in a connection group of some sort, or just being in Christian friendships and talking about faith, that's one of the best ways to rehearse that, you know, so you're sharing it in a safe space so that when the big moment comes, and you, the one that you've been praying for, and I hope you do pray for, that you just be able to share it. So, last question is, do you know what you are being called to do? How do you know? Well, I think sometimes that is, that's, you know, just listening to your own heart, and that's good, you know, trusting that the Holy Spirit's going to guide you. But one of the other really great ways to know is you actually listen to the people around you. Because just as the Holy Spirit moves in your life, if you're a believer, the Holy Spirit lives in you and is trying to lead you and guide you. The Holy Spirit also lives in other Christians too. It's one of the reasons why we need other believers in our life. If you're a young Christian, if you're a teen, why you need adults in your life, even beyond mom and dad. But people that can see your gifts and affirm some of those things, you know, it can be super empowering to have some friends to you can have the conversation with to say, hey, I've been kind of thinking about this, and I don't know if this God's calling me to do this, but what do you think? So anyways, that can be good. Just have some of those people in your life. So let's just go back to that question of who. You know, who are we called to reach? So this past week, we were on vacation, so we went up to Vancouver. Who's ever been to Vancouver? Vancouver, BC? Okay. So a really cool big city. Haven't been there since our honeymoon, really, about 24 years ago. And it's a city that is beautiful and amazing, but also can be kind of overwhelming. You know, I don't think I've ever seen more sports cars in one place than in downtown Vancouver. Like, if you drive a Lexus, that's like an economy vehicle. There's like Lamborghinis and Lotuses. There's crazy amounts of money somewhere in downtown Vancouver. It's just amazing. But in the same time, as there's all this wealth and all this opulence, there's also all this desperate need. So, you know, we're walking downtown, and here's like a Versace store and Gucci and all the, you know, if they don't put the price tags on the items in the window, that tells you something. So these are like super crazy, super expensive, kind of really upscale places. And in front of them, oftentimes there'd be folks that are sleeping, obviously on drugs. I mean, to actually, you know, walk past people with syringes in their hands and go, wow, there is just this huge need. And there's times, at least this happens to me, you know, you see all this need in the world around you, and you just get, like, overwhelmed. Like, how can one person make any difference here? What, Lord, can I even do in a place? Like, can I do anything at all that's going to make any difference for anybody anywhere? We just get overwhelmed. You ever feel that? That's why it's helpful to be reminded that most of the time, the place that God is wanting to use you is just in those immediate circles. Like, you can't make a difference for the entire world on your own, but God has called each one of us to make a difference in somebody's world. Amen? And so that's where this focus is. This acronym of BLESS. Begin with prayer. That's what we're going to be looking to do today. Begin with prayer. Ask God to change your heart. Lift up the people in your lives that you're asking for an opportunity to share your faith with them. Listen with care. You know, assume that God's already at work in their life even before you get there. Eat together. Anybody eat? I eat. Eat together. Hang out with people. Make friends. Barbecue for Jesus. Serve with love. Go get involved in something, somewhere. And then, after somebody knows that you really care, look for an opportunity to just authentically share your story of how God has made a difference in your life and how God can maybe make a difference in their life as well. Just to share your story. So now we come back to the question again of who. For you, who? Because here's how I'd like to close today. See, this is where this little insert comes in. Is Did you, everybody get one of these? See, in there, there's a section where you're encouraged to write down the names of maybe 3, 4, 5 people that are part of your life. Friends, family members, acquaintances, co-workers, just people that God's put on your heart. Because here's what I'd like us to do. Is as you fill out, you know, after you fill that out, the worship team's going to come up and they're going to play a song. I just want to invite you to come and to place that list up here on the communion table. You know, I have a big jar here that says blessed. And there will be other opportunities to add names beyond today. We're gonna come back to the series in June, but to begin now, to pray for some of those people in your life, people that are on your heart and that you know are on God's heart. Just pray that you'll have an opportunity to share your faith in an authentic way, to show the love of Jesus, to love like Jesus, to hang out and eat together, to serve somewhere together, to do something. And then as we see God answering those prayers over the next year, every time we hear a story of somebody crossing that line of faith, we're going to add a rose to the communion table. And I believe that as we commit ourselves to pray for the people in our lives, like, just, we're going to see these tangible signs of God answering those prayers. Because see, God is more invested in your friend than you are. God is already working in their life enough that he would bring somebody like you into their life as a potential ambassador of the gospel for them. So we're gonna pray. And we're going to see over time how God answers that prayer by calling people to himself. So I'd like to lead us in prayer, and then there's going to be some music, and just invite you, however you're led, to come up and just add your card. Add your card. And then you can see on the with the packet, keep the other part, you know, with you. Keep it in your Bible, put it on your dashboard. Put it somewhere. And pray. Pray for the people in your life. Pray that God would reveal himself to them. Pray that God would use you. Pray that God would make you ready to share your story of faith as he gives you opportunity. So Lord, would you lead each one of us by placing names on our heart? Would you lead each one of us to invest in the lives of the people around us, to go deeper than just the surface, to look for your work in their life. God, would you give us opportunities to share our stories of faith? And Lord, would you give us the privilege of seeing even more of your beloved children, people that you've been working in their life for years, but of your beloved children coming to know you in a personal way. Lord, thank you that people matter to you. Lord, break our hearts for what breaks yours. And God, I just want to pray especially for anyone today who they're feeling like Simon in the story, where this morning they're just realizing that they need a radical reorientation in their life. A radical reorientation. God, may today be that day of transformation, as they give their hearts to you, as they leave the boats, as they follow you fully. So Lord, guide us. Lord, guide us. Lord, bless us as we seek to be a blessing to others. We pray all these things in Jesus' name.